Thank you. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go home. That was good. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, if you would, please. It's great to be here. Thank you, Dr. Wilkerson, for the invitation and the school. What a great blessing. I pray for you folks and Dr. Wilkerson daily, and consider it a great privilege to be here. Thank you for the hospitality and just the kindness of everyone on campus. Even the students are very kind. Thank you so much. Amen. Let's stand, if you don't mind, Matthew chapter 4. I want to read the first four verses. Then was Jesus led up of spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to be in chapel, and thank you for these students, for this great ministry and school. Thank you for the things that they're learning, not just from books, Lord, but from your word, things they're hearing in chapel and things they're learning in church. Lord, may it stay with them as they minister to you the years to come. Bless our time together today. May Christ be glorified. May the Spirit of God move freely in our midst in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I'm going to go ahead and hold this if that would be all right. How many of you brought your Bibles to chapel today? That's your Bible? As a young boy, I remember growing up in a Catholic home, and we had a giant-sized Bible that we had that would sit on the coffee table most of the time. We never read it, but I'd like once in a while to go through it, and it had some great pictures. I never understood what those pictures represented in any Bible stories. I like to go through it and sometimes color or put things on the face of the women on there, and mustaches and so forth, and some of you maybe do that in your Bibles. I hope not. I had no clue what was in the Word of God. Matter of fact, I grew up being taught that only the priest could decipher what was in the Bible, so we weren't supposed to read it, and they, of course, they didn't have the Word of God. They had the Dewey Version and not the Word of God. But I praise the Lord that one day someone opened the Bible to me and showed me that the Bible has the answers to life, eternal life and life here on this earth, and it changed my life. Now, in our text today, Jesus is soon going to be in the ministry that he came for. The Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Bible tells us that. The reason is, I think the main reason is because Jesus would experience what we were going to experience. And the Bible says we don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus is our example. Satan tempted Jesus, the Bible tells us, in three very special, very intense areas of temptation. For the very first temptation there, when he told Jesus to turn the stones into bread, Jesus said this, it is written, man should not live by bread alone. And saying bread you shouldn't eat. But man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And all three of those intense temptations, Jesus' response always began with, it is written. It is written. Now, I want to ask you this question. And I already know what your answer is going to be, but I really want you to think about it in your heart. Have you chosen the Bible as God's Word? And I'm asking you, if you believe just that it's the Bible, have you chosen the Bible as God's Word? So what does that mean? Well, one thing it means is that the Bible is my textbook for life. Whenever a problem or got to make decisions, I go to the truth. The Bible is my treasure. I value the Word of God, and the Bible says it's sweeter than honey. It's priceless. The Bible's my triumph. It's preeminent among all literature. It's the best-selling book for many years and forever. No book has ever outsold the Bible. The Bible is the precept of God. It's where we get our instruction. The Bible is proven. The Bible's permanent. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My words shall not pass away. The Bible's personal. Oh, the Bible this morning is practical. But the Bible's powerful. Don't ever underestimate the value of words written in a book. It is said that for every word that Hitler wrote in his Mein Kampf book, 125 people were murdered in World War II. In 1848, Karl Marx wrote a pamphlet called The Communist Manifesto. As a result of that book being written, half of the world became communist countries. But no book has influenced and no book has changed the lives of more people than the Word of God. And so the Bible says about itself that the Word of God has the power to change lives. It's called the living Word. Of course, Jesus is the Word, and he was born, but he dwelt among us, the living Word of God. But it's the Word of God that we're saved by, being born again, not corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We have a living book. And so when you and I as a believer surrender ourselves to the Word of God, God changes our lives. But here's what I want you to think about this morning for the next few minutes. When you say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God and I have chosen the Bible as God's Word, then what I'm really saying and what I should be saying is this. It means that the Bible is the throne of my authority. So when you say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and you raise it up and shout about it, and I'm all for that. But when you sit down, is it the throne of your authority? I was thinking about this. Nothing major is built in this world without a blueprint. We're in a building program again, and we got this blueprint that weighs about 60 pounds, and it has everything in that blueprint that needs to be done for the building. Whenever there's a problem, and we're just in the excavating part, and we've already had problems. I don't know where this thing is going, but wherever there's problems, the project manager always goes back to the blueprint, because the blueprint is the authority for the building project. And so if electrical problems come or a plumbing problem comes, all right, let's go to the blueprint, find out what the blueprint says, because somewhere we messed up not following the blueprint rightly. Now, may I say to you this morning that here it is. This is the blueprint. This is the authority. This is God's Word. We don't worship the Bible, but we worship the God who wrote it. And because God wrote it, then we're to apply it to our lives and make it the authority of our lives, because God is the authority of our lives. And so we have many people today are building their lives with no blueprints at all. And so they're gathering all the different materials they can and trying to make something work. And the sad thing is they're not satisfied, but they refuse to go to God's blueprint. Now, this is what I want to talk to you students, because it's so important. I see many today in ministry who have been through school like this that, Dr. Wilkerson, are going away from the blueprint. And they're trying to build a ministry away from the blueprint. They're trying to build a life away from the blueprint. They're trying to build a family, a marriage, and getting away from the blueprint. And so this morning, is the Bible the throne of your authority? You say, well, preacher, I think it is. How can I tell? All right, I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And very familiar verses here, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All right, I want to give you quickly just four things here this morning and see if you identify with them. On how you and I can tell if the Bible really is our authority, if we're applying it that way practically and personally in our lives. Number one is this. You can tell if the Bible is your final authority when it is the foundation of all that you believe. When it's the foundation of all that you believe. He says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We understand what that means. God breathed it. God spoke it. And God is the one who gave us his word. And then it says, it is profitable for what? Doctrine. Now, what is doctrine? Well, in essence, doctrine is what you and I believe. So I want to ask you a question this morning because it's going to be very important for you to know this and have a good answer. What do you believe? Well, Pastor, I believe what they are teaching us at Howells Anderson College, and that's good. But when you get out there into the world and you're away from Howells Anderson College, you better have something more than just what Howells Anderson College says. All scripture is given inspiration. God is profitable for doctrine. And so is the Bible, the Word of God, the foundation of all that you believe. I mean, everything you believe about life, everything you believe about heaven, everything you believe about Jesus Christ, everything you believe about the church, about the Bible itself, it ought to be based on what God says in his Word. I want you to turn to Psalms 19 quickly. We're going to come back to 2 Timothy. Psalms 19, I want to quickly read this. Very important scripture on what it talks about the Word of God here. While you're turning, then quote Romans 6:17 says, "But God, we think that ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." Psalms 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. All these words, different words for the Bible, for God's Word. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure and light in the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Remember it said it was precious. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. There's something special about this book that no other book in the world has. This is God's Word. And so from God's Word, I get all my beliefs. I was raised in a Roman Catholic home, and I actually attended grade school and Catholic high school. I played basketball for our high school team, and my family was poor, and so I worked and paid my own tuition even in high school. And there came a schedule time in my junior year where my schedule with basketball and work conflicted. So I had to give up basketball because I had to stay in school. Basketball was my first love. And I went to Boylan Catholic High School in Rockford, Illinois. And so I had a couple guys that I worked with. One was a Lutheran, the other one was a Baptist, and they both had church basketball teams that they played for, and they asked me to play for their team. So I went home and asked my mom, who can I play for? She said, well, you can't play for the Lutheran. They came out of the Catholic Church. She was still upset about that, I guess. But I said, you can play for the Baptist. But I didn't realize that playing for the Baptist meant I had to attend church. And so I'd get up early in the morning, go to my Mass at 7 o'clock in the morning, and then go to the church. My first service was a Wednesday night service. Dr. Jack Treber was our song leader and our bus director then. And I remember meeting him, and the atmosphere of the ministry, just like today, it was just so exciting. And I was used to, you didn't sing loud, you didn't know the person next to you, there was no happiness or whatever, you just did your thing. And so I remember going to the church, and there was something different about the people, I didn't know what it was. They had something I didn't have. I knew that. They made me feel welcomed, even though I was Catholic. But I went there to play basketball. That was my main motive. But I was going to Mass and then coming to this church and thought, man, the preacher preached another Bible. It was on January 1st, 1974, we had a watch night service, and Dr. Treiber led us in a song that it was on a certain day somebody touched me. It must have been the hand of the Lord. Anybody ever sing that song? Ever heard that? So whatever day of the week you were saved, you were to stand up. Well, about 600 people there, something like that, 500, 600. So at the end of service, at the end of song, everybody was up but me. I didn't know what they were talking about. And so after the service, of course, I became, really bait for anybody out there wanting to win me. And a man who now is in heaven, he was a pastor, but at that time he was in Bible college. He sat me down. He said, Frank, he said, if you were to die today, where would you go? And I said, well, I think I'll go to heaven. I've not committed any mortal sins yet. A few people have thought about murdering, but I haven't, And he said, do you know that you can know that you're going to heaven? Now, see, I've always been taught, I went through Catholic school all the way to 12th grade before I went off to Bible college. I'd always been taught that one day when you die, your good works, they outweigh your bad works, you'll go to heaven. You had to make sure that you were sprinkled as a baby. You had to make sure you kept the sacraments. That was doctrine. That's what I believed. And so, Brother Joe Coburn went through the scripture, the Romans Road, and showed me God's doctrine. What God says about salvation. I didn't understand it all, but I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I needed to be saved, and I knew God's word was true. I was always taught that anyway, even though I wasn't supposed to read it, but I was told it was true. And so that evening, actually it was 12:30 after midnight, and I bowed my head, didn't understand all, accepted Christ as my Savior, got home about 6:30 that morning after an all-night activity, got beside my bed, and I said, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I know this, if I die and go to hell, it'll be your fault, because I'm trusting in you and nothing else. My doctrine of salvation changed. And I didn't get it from man now. I got it from God's word. Several years later, my parents rejected that I got saved. And my dad told me he'd disown me if I got baptized and all that type of stuff. And anyway, 3 years later to the time that I got saved, both my parents got saved. Later on, I baptized my mom and dad. But at my dad's funeral, my family would not let me have it in the Baptist church. They had it in a Catholic church, but they did let me give a testimony, which they probably wish now they hadn't. The priest had gotten up said, "Well, we know that Frank's in heaven because he was baptized as a baby and whatever else," and so then it was my turn. And I wasn't trying to be unkind. Once again, I was just sharing doctrine, what I believe. All right, so I just want to tell you here today, my family's there, a couple hundred people there, and folks from the priest, I want you folks to know that my dad's not in heaven because he was baptized. My dad's in heaven because January 1st, 1977, he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Last I was told that I was the last person to ever let speak beside the priest in that Catholic church. Not too many Baptist preachers get to preach in a Catholic church. What do you believe? Do you believe it enough to stand up and proclaim it even when it's against the mainstream? If I say today, or if you say today, yes, I believe the Bible's God's word, and I've chosen it as the word of God for my life, then what does that mean? It means then that the foundation of all that you believe is in this book. And since God's word is never going to change, neither should what you believe. Okay. The second thing that you can use to testify whether you really believe the Bible is your authority or not is when it freezes you in your tracks. When it's the foundation of what you believe, when it freezes you in your tracks. In 2 Timothy, once again, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. And what's the next word? Reproof. What does that mean? Well, reproof is tells you what's wrong. It's God's disapproval. And so the Bible tells us when we're walking in life, and the Bible tells us when we're on the wrong path, God's word says, okay, that's wrong. That's not what I want for you. And so if I'm doing the wrong thing or believing the wrong thing, God's word says, this is what I want for you, and this is wrong. If God's word is the foundation of all that I believe, if God's word is the throne of my authority, then it's going to stop me right in my tracks, and I'm going to stop and say, wait a minute. This is not what God wants me to do with my life. Anybody that backslides, and people do backslide, anybody that gets away from the Lord, the reason they got away from the Lord because they stopped making the Bible their throne of authority. Preacher, I don't know how many times I've had people come to my office, I've counseled through the years, who said, I know what the Bible says, but. Well, they're saying I've taken it off the throne of my authority, and I put myself up there. In Acts chapter 9, for the sake of time, we won't have time to go through these passages of Scripture. As you know the story, Saul of Tarsus' salvation. He's going about killing Christians and thinking that, later on he tells us, he's thinking that he's doing the will of God. But on the path of killing Christians, Jesus appears unto him. And he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because if you're persecuting Christians, you're persecuting Christ. And he was doing it in the name of Jesus. He hated Jesus' name. And Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus. Who are you persecuting? And then Saul, later on, I mean, the next verse says, Lord, what would you have me to do? I mean, I believe that's his salvation and his calling right there. He's on this path that he thinks the right path, but the Word of God, who Jesus is, the Word of God, speaks to him. He says, wait a minute, you're on the wrong path. That's the wrong place I want you. I don't want you there. And Saul says, okay, then Lord, what do you want me to do? Because I'm stopping on this path. I'm just giving you a personal illustration. I don't mean to be talking about myself, but since I don't know of any of you, I'm the only one I know here, okay? As I was growing in the Lord after I got saved, some of my Christian friends who are still my friends, are the greatest. They really walked with God. They were true, godly young people. And I used to have I used to pray to statues at Rosary Beach. Anybody come from a Catholic background here? Anybody like that? So you know what I'm talking about. I had in my car. I had a little statue of Jesus. Even after I got saved. And so my friends would come. A couple of my friends would come in the car, and they'd say, "Frank, what is that?" I said, "It's Jesus statue. Don't you know? You know, you guys are supposed to be religious. That's Jesus." He said, "What it's there for?" I said, "Well, I've got the statue there because it protects me. And Jesus protects me, and he guides me as I'm driving down the road." So one of my friends, in love, took a hanky. And he tied it around Jesus' eyes. And he said, now what are you going to do? I'm getting away from you because God's going to strike you down. Well, that's how I thought. God is going to strike you down. That's sacrilegious. I can't believe you're doing that. They weren't attacking me. They were helping me, and I understood that. I knew that they loved me. I didn't understand why they did that. Until one day my pastor was preaching from Exodus 20. And in the Word of God, God said in Exodus 20, I don't want any gods before me, strange, and I don't want any graven images. Wow. I never knew that. I prayed to Mary in statues. I prayed to all the saints, statues of saints. And I prayed the statue of Jesus. And now God says in his word, I don't want that in your life. I want you to worship me by faith. You know, if you have to have sight, then you can't please me. When I realized that, and I thought, man, I don't have to have that statue to know that Jesus exists. I don't have to have that statue to have my protection. All I got to do is pray. I don't have to have that statue to have his presence. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I took that statue and I threw it in the garbage. Now, why did I do that? I didn't know then what was happening, but the Bible was becoming the throne of my authority. If God said it was wrong, then to me it was wrong. It didn't matter what anybody else thought. My whole family still had statues, but I didn't. Because God said, I don't want any graven images before me. Even if it's an image of Him. And so God's word began to become the throne of my authority. When it's the foundation of all that you believe, everything I believe about life and death and everything else, marriage and family, church, everything that I believe is in this book. And when it freezes you in your tracks, when God says, that's wrong, Frank, you're going the wrong way, that's not what I want, then, and if the Bible's the authority of my life, then I'm stopping and I'm turning around and saying, okay, I'm not going that direction. I'm going the direction you want me to go. And then the third sign or test, if God's word is really the throne of our authority, if we just say these things and, you know, we get excited about the word of God and because everybody else does, but really personally, we don't really believe these things. So this is a personal application. The third thing is this, when you come face to face with your wrong thinking and living. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and then correction. What's correction? Correction is how to get what's wrong, right. You look up these scriptures later on, but in Acts chapter 26 and verses 1, 9, and 13 or 18, Paul was standing for Agrippa giving a testimony. And he told him about his vision and how Christ appeared to him. He told him that whole story. And this is what he said. He said, okay, Agrippa, I thought that I was doing the will of God. You look up this verse, exactly what he says. I thought, he uses the word thought. I thought that I was doing God's will by persecuting Christians and killing them. He said, I gave my voice and many of them died. Until Jesus appeared unto me and spoke to me his word. And he changed the way that I have been thinking about Christianity. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed. Anybody know the rest of that? By the renewing of your mind, you may prove as a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, God uses his word not only to change our doctrine. He does that. But he also uses his word to change the way we see things in life and the way we think about things. God actually changes our philosophy. Because what I think affects how I live. And so if my thinking's messed up, my living's going to be messed up. There are some believers today, they call themselves believers, that think that Jesus is not the Son of God, or he's not God. There's a Baptist church, a large Baptist church, larger than our ministry, Southern Baptist Church, where a Sunday school teacher was teaching, and one of my members was attending there in another town, and the Sunday school teacher was teaching that Jesus Christ is not God in a Baptist church. And so her thinking about Jesus Christ is completely wrong because she doesn't understand what the Bible says about who he is. And so when we come face to face with our wrong thinking and let God be true and every man a liar, then we can say the Bible is, I believe the Bible is God's word, it's the throne of my authority. And so how do I know if the Bible is really the throne of my authority and I'm not just playing games and not just following what everybody else is doing? Well, we know it when it's the foundation of everything that we believe. We know it when we're allowing God's word to convict us and reprove us, when it freezes us in our tracks. And then when we allow God's word to allow us to come face to face with how we're seeing things and how we're seeing it wrong. I don't know how many folks, Christian people that I deal with in my office with marital problems, and their thinking's messed up. And they think divorce is okay, and they think because they heard somebody else say it was okay, and somebody else got divorced, and their whole thinking is messed up. And the only way it's going to get straightened up is they go to the Word of God and let God tell them how to think. Amen. And so when we come face to face with our wrong thinking, let me give you the last one, time is going. When we find that obeying God's Word is exciting and it really works. It says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, not just the pastor, but any child of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what's instruction in righteousness mean? Well, it just tells us how to keep it right. As I abide in God's Word, I've been saved now for 43 years. God's Word keeps me from the path that leads to destruction or a wasted life. And it keeps me on the path that leads to a life of victory and joy. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Later on in Acts chapter 26, verse 19 to 23, you can read them later on. Paul's talking to Agrippa again, and he's still talking to him. So he told him his testimony. He told him how Jesus changed his way of thinking. And then he says, I want you to know this, Agrippa, that I've continued unto this day to be doing the same thing that Jesus told me to do. 43 years ago, God put me on a path, his path. And I just want to testify to you that I'm so thankful that no one ever preached a message like I'm preaching today. I didn't know about God's Word being the throne of my authority. I just did it. Made it my throne. And I testify to you this morning, I am so thankful. I have no regrets other than the regrets I have of failing God. But I'm so thankful that he placed me on the path that he has placed me on. And what a great path it is. By his grace, with this help, may I continue in the instruction in righteousness. And that's the same thing for you. How long did God save you for? Forever? Well, that's how long you all want to serve him and walk with him. Forever. This morning, only you can answer the question. Your neighbor can't answer for you. Nobody else can. Is God's Word really the throne of your authority? Or is it just another thing that you have along with what you think is Christianity? There is no Christianity without this book. Let's bow forward to prayer.